So why should we fear Easter? Well, first of all, in this Easter text, we see that life is unpredictable. Starting in verse 3, Mark tells us, on the way they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the grave to from the entrance to the tomb? And when they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which is very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered that tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And it says then that the women were shocked. Now, being shocked here means that they were startled by the unexpected. Like when you walk into a room and you don't know there's somebody hiding behind the door, and they jump out and yell, boo, and you jump and yell, ah, and you kind of wait for your heart to start beating again. Now, I don't know if the women jumped or screamed, but they were shocked and startled by what they saw. But these women didn't fear the enemies of Jesus. What did they fear now? They'd invested so much hope in this Jesus of Nazareth. And when he died on the cross, their hopes died with him. They were devastated by his death. Now, why wouldn't they be jumping for joy with the resurrection of their Lord? Why wouldn't they be so excited that they would run out to tell Peter and the other disciples the good news? Wouldn't you think that they'd have the same mood of happy celebration that we have this morning? Or maybe these first eyewitnesses saw something we don't. You see, if Jesus was raised from the dead, then life is far more unpredictable than we may have thought. In our day of technology and modern science, the human race puts a lot of effort into trying to gain control of the world around us. We invest a lot of time in research because we believe that the more we understand, the more of life we can control. We have now so much confidence in science and technology that if we come across a problem of any kind, we assume that there must be a solution. We believe we can find a cure for every disease and reverse climate change and save the world. Or on a more personal level, we seek to gain and maintain control over our personal lives with things like education and employment and a proper diet and exercise and pension funds. We're doing everything we can to make life predictable. We don't want any surprises that can turn things upside down. We assume that if we take this step and that step, we can control the results. But do you see how the resurrection of Jesus breaks the laws of cause and effect? I mean, dead men don't rise from the tomb. And if the resurrection is true, then who knows what else could happen? We learn through life that things happen that we can't control. We live in a fallen world. But Easter is still a message of hope, because Easter teaches us that life is unpredictable, but God is in control. Mark tells us, as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which is very large, had already been rolled aside. And so, who rolled the stone away? Well, God did. And he did it without the help of any humans. There's no stone that's too big for him. There may be times in your life when the obstacles are too big for you. And even with the help of others, there seems to be no solution. But remember, when life is unpredictable, God is still in control. Easter teaches us that no obstacle is too big for God. Back to the story in Mark, picking it up in verse 5, Mark tells us, the women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now, why were the women shocked? Why were they alarmed? Because the resurrection means that our existence is in jeopardy. If the resurrection is real, then life after death is real. And if the resurrection is real, then so is this heaven and hell stuff. And all this stuff is true. If it's all true, then everyone, every single person's eternal existence is in jeopardy. Have you ever had one of those oh moments? When I was in grade 7, I learned how to make homemade firecrackers out of masking tape and matchbooks. And I wanted to show off to my friends at school, and so I took one with me to school. And at recess, I called all my friends together, and I said, hey, come and watch this. And I threw my firecracker against the school wall, and it went bang. It let out a loud noise, and shot about a 3-foot flame out of the end of it. And all my friends were really impressed. They were like, whoa. And I was feeling pretty awesome. Until I saw the teacher who was supervising the playground, that day marching toward me with a very unhappy look on her face, and I thought, uh-oh. And after a trip to the principal's office and a very stern talking to, I never brought any more firecrackers to school. From then on, I just played with fire at home. I think we've all had our own uh-oh moments. So think of this. If the resurrection is real, that means that Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, was murdered, crucified at the hands of sinners. Acts 3:15 says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." Think about it. We humans murdered God's Son. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they brought the curse of sin and death upon all humanity. And all they did was eat a piece of fruit. Since then, things haven't gotten any better. If anything, they've gotten worse. Since then, we've gone and crucified the Son of God. What do you think that says about the spiritual condition of the human race? It has to make you think, uh-oh, what have we done now? We've gone from eating fruit from the wrong tree to nailing God's Son to a tree. Just how dark has the human heart become? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked." Uh-oh. If the resurrection is real, then life after death is real. And if the resurrection is real, then so is all this heaven and hell stuff. And the existence of hell is not good news for people whose hearts are desperately wicked. And so we fear Easter because our existence is in jeopardy. That's the bad news. But of course, Easter is about good news, which is this. Our existence is in jeopardy, but Jesus is our Savior. The angel said to these ladies, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." In our English translations of the Bible, this text is translated, "He is risen from the dead." And that's all right. There's not really anything wrong with that translation. But it can be somewhat misleading. In the Greek, the verb is in the passive form. The verb is in the passive form, which means the text actually says he has been risen, not he is risen. And the reason it matters is because The reason it matters is because saying he is risen may give us the impression that Jesus came back to life on his own. Now, from the English text, the reader might get the impression that Jesus used his own superhuman strength to overcome death. But that would be incorrect. The biblical testimony is not that Jesus was able to supernaturally defeat the jaws of death and come out of the tomb, but rather that God raised him from the dead. And that's significant, and here's why. Because by raising Jesus from the dead, God vindicates the sinlessness of his Son. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the penalty for sin is death. Everyone dies because we are all guilty of sin. No one escapes death because no one is innocent. That is, no one except Jesus. Jesus never sinned, never once. The Bible tells us he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. You can't condemn somebody for something they haven't done. It would be unjust. And we know that God is just, and it would be unjust for God to keep an innocent man in the grave, unjust for God to penalize the innocent. Therefore, God did not leave Jesus in the tomb, but raised him from the dead. 1 Peter 2:22-23 tell us, "He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten vengeance when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." See, God vindicated the sinlessness of Jesus by raising him from the dead. God declared him not guilty and released him from the grave. And the good news is that it's the same for you and I. If we are in Christ, then our sins have been forgiven, and we are pardoned from our sins, which means our debt for sin has been paid, and it would be unjust for God to leave us in the grave. So based upon God's justice, we can know for sure that after we die, God will resurrect us just as he did Jesus, because God is just. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, when he says, "So there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, because you belong to him. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We are not condemned. We are set free from the punishment of death." As I read earlier from Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Our existence may be in jeopardy, but Jesus is our Savior. And the third reason to fear Easter is because it shows us that God's judgment is real. In Acts chapter 17, 31, the Apostle Paul said, "For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has approved, and he has proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." Paul is clearly saying that the resurrection is proof that God has appointed Jesus to be the judge of the world. God has set a date and time when Jesus will return and all the nations of the world will come before his throne and be judged. Every soul that has ever lived will at some point stand before King Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, just as man is destined to die once, after that, to face judgment. One of the reasons to fear Easter is because the empty tomb means that God's judgment is real. But the good news is, that's not the end of the story. You see, God's judgment is real, but his forgiveness is available to everyone. As the women stepped into the empty tomb, they were met by an angel who told them that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And then he instructed them, "Now go and tell the disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee." Have you ever wondered why the angel mentioned Peter specifically? What about the other guys? Why single out Peter? Well, the reason is clear. It was so that, there wouldn't be any doubt in anyone's mind that God intended to restore this fallen disciple. All the disciples deserted Jesus in his final hours, but Peter's failure was the most glaring. He denied Jesus 3 times. I'm sure Peter believed he was a washed-up follower of Christ. I'm sure most of Jesus' other disciples believe the same thing about Peter. God wanted to make it clear to them that, and he wants to make it clear to you as well, that his forgiveness is available to everyone, even you. When Jesus died on the cross, all the sins of the world were placed on his shoulders. Every sin, every commitment, the sin of the past, the sin of the present, and the sins of the future were all placed on Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what's right. By his wounds, we are healed." Jesus paid the price for your sin. He paid it all. There's nothing left for you to pay. There's nothing left for you to do except receive his forgiveness. During his earthly ministry, Jesus went around forgiving sins. His promise of forgiveness would have been meaningless without the resurrection. The resurrection proves that he has the power to forgive your sins. And the very fact that God raised Jesus from the dead proves that God accepted his sacrifice for our sins. And because we have proof that God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice, you can have confidence that God forgives you of all of your sin. We also have this promise in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Notice it doesn't say some wickedness, but all wickedness. Karl Barth, considered by some as the greatest theologian in the 20th century, said this about Easter and fear. He said, "The Easter message tells us that our enemies, sin, the curse, and death, are beaten. Ultimately, they can no longer start mischief. They still behave as though the game were not decided, the battle not fought. We must still reckon with them. But fundamentally, we must cease to fear them anymore. Because of Easter, we no longer need to fear sin, the curse, or death. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, the tomb is empty. That's a reason to rejoice. Because the empty tomb, because at the empty tomb we see that life is unpredictable, but God is in control. We see that our existence is in jeopardy, but Jesus is our Savior. We see that God's judgment is real, but his forgiveness is available to everyone. When we know Christ, Easter isn't a time for fear, but a time to rejoice. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful salvation. We thank you for the promises of Easter and that you've proven to us through the resurrection of Christ that you accepted his sacrifice. You've proven to us that he is the one who will judge the world. You've proven to us that he was sinless, and that because he was sinless, he couldn't remain in the grave. Lord, we thank you that we have been the recipients of Christ's righteousness because we are united with him in his death and resurrection. And that because of that, we know that our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life. We cannot remain in the grave because we have been pardoned. We cannot experience the punishment for sin and death because you have saved us. But Father, thank you for that. Thank you for the wonderful promises. And we ask that you just, again, fill us with your presence, with your spirit, that we could be rejoicing in you, thanking you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.